I mentioned last week, if you have your Bibles with you, we've been in the book of Colossians. We've been going over it line by line. But I mentioned that we take a little bit of a detour within our study through Colossians, and we're taking a look at the root cause of the problems that were taking place in the church at Colossae. Paul is writing this letter to the church because deception had crept in, and people were being confused. And as we've come to verse 4 of chapter 2, we see that it's the first time that Paul communicates the reason behind the letter he is writing to them. Up until now, he is encouraging them. He is highlighting the deity of Jesus Christ in spectacular form. We had such a great time unpacking that verse by verse. But in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Plausible arguments. And then in verse 8, he reiterates it again. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so we see the shepherd heart of Paul reaching out to the people in concern and care for their soul, that they would not be deluded, that they would not be deceived, that they would not embrace these plausible arguments. And so he is writing this letter to them. Thank you. I will be more than happy to grab that. Thank you. He's writing this letter to raise their awareness of the lies that were creeping within the church, and then how to combat these lies. This is the first time he's addressing this to this young church. As we said, the church is about 5 years old at this point. Things are going well for them. They are growing. They are excited about what God is doing. And however, in the midst of their excitement, unbeknownst to them, above them, there is a war going on. There is a spiritual battle taking place in the church. The church was in the midst of battle. You say, how do we know that? We don't see Paul make any reference to the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on. We see that by the fruit that is being left behind. Right? We know there's a battle going on because it manifests itself in fruit. In other words, when we see that people are being deceived about their views towards God, towards Christ in particular, about one another and about themselves, we can very rightly conclude that they are believing these lies because they've been under a spiritual attack of deception. The church was in the midst of a spiritual battle. We talked about the importance of last week of recognizing the attack. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's people. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world. And we need to learn to recognize the battle before we fall prey to the lies of the enemy. I shared on Thursday night that something kind of just hit me. The other day I was heading into the office. Oftentimes I'm listening to XM on the way in, and whether it's a song or a preacher or whatnot, and I'll be really engaged in it. And every time I come to the bridge right over here on 101, every single time there's a dead spot there. And I've been doing this for about 2.5-3 years that I've had XM in my vehicle. And every single time the dead spot comes and I think, what's the matter with my radio? Every single time. I'm sorry. I hate to flatter you with my intelligence, but every single time, until just this past week, as I approached the bridge, I thought to myself, oh, I'm about to experience a dead spot. And I thought, oh, that's the idea, you see. That it's recognizing the attack before you find yourself in the midst of it. It's recognizing the environment that's being set up so that we can say, wait a second, this is looking very familiar. I'm approaching the bridge. There's a dead spot coming. I'm tired. I'm cranky. I'm on a diet. Attack is coming. right? And so it's being ready for the fact that the enemy of my soul is always trying to get me to question my view of God, my view of self, or my view of other people. And so we talked about the importance of recognizing the attack, because the enemy is trying to rob us of the joy. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The thief, he comes to kill and steal and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That's all he can do. It's lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. We talked about the importance of taking captive every thought, because those are the fiery darts that are shot our way, heading for the battlefield of our mind, because that's where the battle is oftentimes won and lost. And so we need to take captive those thoughts, and it's important that we learn how to recognize the spiritual attack on our mind. We need to recognize the setup, and we need to recognize when it is a spiritual attack. I've learned something about myself. I've learned to identify when it's a spiritual attack. Maybe this might sound very familiar to you. It is when a whole barrage of thoughts come my way from every possible angle, and it leaves me feeling hopeless. It's like it is just one thought after another, and I'm left thinking, oh man, I'm sunk. Do you ever have that happen before? That is a spiritual attack. God does not operate in the arena of leaving you feeling hopeless. When the whole flood of thoughts come into your mind and you feel like, I'm a loser, all is lost, there's no hope for me, where am I going to go? It's at those moments we got to remember, wait a minute, that's not how God operates, that's how the enemy operates. And he's always a liar. And so there is hope, I'm not a loser, and things are going to get better. And in the midst of it, God is good. And so all the time, this is where we need to remember that the battle is taking place here, and we need to recognize the way in which the enemy tries to attack. And so when thoughts pop into our head about God or about ourselves or about one another, we need to take a moment of pause, and we need to capture that thought and consider whether it's coming from God, whether it's coming from the enemy, or whether it's coming from my own hurts or insecurities, which sometimes can speak very loud as well, can't they? Last week, we talked about the importance of recognizing the battle, and this morning, I want to talk to you and to equip you in being able to recognize false teachers. Now, let me be really clear. I'm walking a tight line here. Because here's the concern that just is in the back of my mind. I'll just expose it out there. The last thing I want to sound like is that your pastor's got it all together. I am still learning like everybody else. And so we're going to take a look at 10 characteristics of false teachers. And I don't want to try and, this is not an attempt to make myself look good in the midst of false teachers. And that almost prevented me from bringing it. That's the truth. But I thought, you know what? This is about equipping the body that God's entrusted into my care to recognize not only false teachers, but unhealthy teachers. Because here's the thing. Unhealthy teachers breed unhealthy Christians. And so we're going to look at this word false in a very broad sense of the word, not just in the sense of it being someone who is intentionally looking to deceive, but false in the sense that within the textbook definition, without completion. It might just even be an area of immaturity or character traits or things like that. And so I bring this solely for the purpose of equipping you to consider those that you will allow to spiritually invest in your life. It's all part of guarding those thoughts. You see, here's something that's very important for us to understand. There needs to be a healthy tension between critical thinking and being critical. Critical thinking and being critical. Being critical is when we start drawing conclusions about other people before we've had the opportunity to walk in their moccasins. Being a critical person is when we got the whole situation all summed up without learning the facts. It is moving on emotion and not information. That's being critical. Critical thinking is using the brain that God gave you to take a step back and say, something's just not right here. I'm not going to draw conclusions. I'm not going to post it on Facebook. I'm not going to share it with everybody at a prayer meeting. But there's a little flag up in my mind, and I just need to explore this a little bit and use the brain that God gave me. That's critical thinking. And can I tell you, that's sadly lacking in the church today. Let me be abundantly clear. Walking in the Spirit does not mean you check your brains at the door. Walking in the Spirit does not mean you check your brains at the door and you don't think and you don't question and you don't. That's the environment that false teachers are always looking for. And so we are to use the mind that God gave us and the Word of God that God gave us, and we are to use our brain, our mind, and the Word, and let them work together in shaping the way we think about things. So last week, it's about guarding those thoughts, recognizing there's fiery darts from the enemy, absolutely, but not every thought is from the enemy. This is part two. You don't check your brains at the door ever. God's giving you the mind of Christ. God's giving you the Word so that you and I will be able to use our mind and let our mind be filtered or washed in the Word of God. It's very important when it comes to the topic of recognizing false teachers, because false teachers never encourage you to think through a situation. They just, trust me, just, you know what, just, you don't have to think about it. Just, watch me, follow me, trust me. They don't want you to use the brain that God gave you. They want to fill your brain with the stuff that they're pushing. And so at the moment you're listening to someone who's encouraging you to disengage your mind, a flag ought to go up and say, wait a minute. That's not what is what I need to be doing. God gave me my mind. What we need, our mind needs to be submissive to the Word of God, but we are to use our minds. False teachers lead by fear and manipulation and condescension. They'll even take scripture out of context by citing things like, maybe you've heard this one, touch not God's anointed. Don't you question the pastor. Anybody have one of those come their way? I have. Well, what about this? Don't touch it, because if you touch it, you won't be blessed. Okay, I won't touch it. It's manipulation, it's fear, and it's not of God. We are to use our minds. Many a person has fallen prey to false teaching because of a charismatic, and I don't mean theologically, I mean personality-wise, leader that was able to sell a bag of goods that just wasn't complete. It wasn't whole. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't biblical. And so this morning, as we consider the topic of recognizing false teachers, again, I want to define the word in a very broad sense, that it's not just the person who's intentionally looking to deceive. Those are no-brainers. I guess I just contradicted myself, right? That would be a brainer that we come to a conclusion about. Those are obvious. We'll go there, right? But I want to also raise our awareness to things that are false in the sense that they are not complete. It is not the whole truth. In a moment, we're going to take a look at some characteristics of false teachers, but I want to highlight something that's really important for you to listen to what I'm saying through the context of this truth. That just because a person may have a couple of these characteristics, it doesn't mean they're the Antichrist. Okay? They may still need to mature and develop in those areas. They may be the Antichrist, I don't know, but let's not just draw conclusions about everybody, right? This isn't about drawing conclusions on other people. What I want to do this morning is equip you to be a critical thinker as to what you're going to allow to be sowed into your heart and in your spirit. All right? Let me tell you something. I've been privileged to be preaching for over about 20 years. And as I look back on my earlier days, I shared some things. I look back and I cringe, that were false teaching in the sense that they were not complete. They were not whole. They weren't developed. And that wrong, that incomplete teaching can create an incomplete or unhealthy environment for other Christians. So we're all guilty at times of being false at times. So I want to just kind of put us all in this. It's not about them. Everybody got that? I'm hoping, I know I'm beating this like a dead horse, but it's important that we get that. This is about us using the brain that God gave us, the Word of God, and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to determine whether we are going to allow someone to spiritually invest in our life. Now, having said that, we must also recognize the reality that false teachers exist. Jesus was very clear about the fact that, especially as the time was coming to an end, that one of the things that was indicative of the end times is that false teachers were going to come. Matthew chapter 24 says that many false prophets will rise. Verse 11, many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, and so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, Jesus said, I have told you beforehand. How many prophets, how many false people have risen up and said, we know the time that Jesus is coming. Let's move out to the mountains. Let's sell everything we have. Let's go and start these. And time has proved time and time again that they are false teachers. Jesus said, this is exactly what we would see taking place as the time draws near. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time is coming, and now is, by the way, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What an indictment against the church, or those who associate themselves as part of the church. They have itching ears, wanting to hear what they're wanting to hear. And if they don't get it, they move on and they create people who will tell them just what they want to hear and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the myths. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, Paul's writing, he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, look, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It is a warning that just because somebody says they've got something fresh and new, if it's contrary to God's word, you better dismiss it. And lastly, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so there are so many others that we can look all throughout the warnings of Jesus, the warnings of the apostles to be aware. God's given us the word of God as our sole source of authority as to what is true. And if it is not in there, you better dismiss it. Even if an angel from heaven comes. I know this is one of those subjects that don't send goosebumps up and down your spine, maybe causes the hair on your neck to stand up. But this is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God doesn't present this to scare us. The Word of God presents this to equip us so that nobody will fall prey to false teaching. And so we need to recognize that God's given us his word so that we would be able to spot a counterfeit. As I mentioned before, we need to learn to recognize the attack. And we need to learn how to recognize false teachers. Both those who are blatantly false, namely those that we consider wolves in sheep's clothing, as well as those who are inadvertently false, will be kind. Not equipped. Jumped into the ministry too soon. Whatever it may be. It's recognizing what is healthy and what is not. And so we're going to take a look at 10 characteristics this morning of false teachers, using, again, false teachers in the context that I laid out before. What are some of the ways in which we can identify false teachers? Number one, their teaching has just enough truth in it to be dangerous. Their teaching has just enough truth. You know, the most deceptive teaching is the one that sounds the closest to the truth. That's how they pass counterfeit bills, right? They make it as close to the original article as they can, hoping that someone isn't familiar enough with the genuine article so they could pass it by. The most dangerous truth, the most deceptive truth, is the one that has a little bit of truth in it. Listen, a broken clock is right twice a day. Right? I'll let that settle in, yeah? And so we need to be careful. Just because it's got a little bit of truth in it doesn't give credibility to the rest of the teaching. We need to look at it all in the context that is being presented. Their teaching has just enough truth in it to be dangerous. Number two, and this is here's the problem they were dealing with the church in Colossae, they deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the deity of Jesus. That's what some of them were doing in Colossae. And here's the thing. Any teacher or church that minimizes the centrality of Jesus is false. It's incomplete. It's dangerous. And I'm going to go on a limb here and say even churches and teachers that will only emphasize the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and like as if Jesus is just kind of done, and now we need to be careful. What will the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said, he will glorify me. And so a church that is truly full of the Holy Spirit, everything will be pointing to Jesus. And so we need to be careful that not only the denial of Jesus, but the underemphasis of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him all things are created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And so Jesus is central to our gathering. He's central to our life. He's central to our doctrine. He's central to all that we do. In him we live and move and have our being. They deny the deity of Jesus. Number three, they teach a salvation that is earned. They teach a do religion, in contrast to a done religion. You see, if you can get people thinking that their eternal future is directly connected to acting a certain way, you'll have someone do anything for you. And we need to be really careful when we start hearing things like, here's what you need to do. Hey, I mean, you need to be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. This is a very current discussion that people have today. We've had people leave our church over this. Everything was done at the cross of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an expression of what Jesus did for us. It is not a means to salvation. It didn't start when you were a baby and continue as you fulfilled the sacraments before you. It is not about you doing anything. It is about what Jesus has done, for you. And the fruit or the proof that you've embraced him will cause you to do for Jesus. So we do because of what he's already done. We don't do to get. Amen. Right? And that's a really important, because here's why it's really important. Because there's a lot of Christians that are walking around thinking, well, you know, God loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And what they mean by that is that I was good today, I was bad tomorrow. I'm good today, I'm bad. And it's like they think that their acceptance by God is determined by their obedience and their ability to keep God, to obey the scriptures. And that's just not true. And so we need to recognize that salvation is by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. First Galatians 1, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And see, really, going back to Galatians, if you think of the whole purpose of the writing of the letter to the church at Galatia was because they embraced grace at some point, and somebody got in there and said, yeah, but you still need to do something. And then they abandoned grace, they abandoned the gospel, and they felt, well, we need to do certain things to fulfill, to substantiate, to complete what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Paul says, who, I think it's chapter 3, who has bewitched you? I like that in Galatians 3. Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? There's only one gospel, and it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. False teachers will always create hoops for you to jump through. Number 4, they point people to themselves. A false teacher will point people to themselves, a leader, or an organization. They will make you dependent upon themselves, another leader, or some other kind of an organization. They will oftentimes try and prop themselves up as a middleman or someone that you need to fully experience all that God has for you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. A leader who is constantly trying to get the people to look at themselves or the church or an organization or something as part of their, something that they need is false. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming down from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And you see, the leader is there to serve, is there to equip, is there to model and teach. But primarily the leader is to point people to Jesus, to point people to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I've been around some leaders that when they exited my life, I thought for a moment, how am I going to make it? That's the wrong kind of fruit a leader wants to leave behind. A leader wants to leave behind the fruit that somebody says, I'm holding on to Jesus, and I know the Holy Spirit will give me everything I need to be everything God wants me to be. Number five, recognizing a false teacher, they marginalize doctrine. They marginalize doctrine. Doctrine is one of those words that gets a bad rap all the time. People think it's stuffy, it's confusing, it's divisive. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Doctrine, which simply means teaching, is what helps define for us what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. But false teachers don't want people learning doctrine on their own because they want to be the person's sole authority to tell them what to believe and how to live, and that's dangerous. Don't let doctrine scare you. Don't let doctrine be something that you think is just not attainable for you or is above your pay grade. Doctrine simply means the teaching of the scriptures. And we need to, when we underemphasize doctrine, what we're really in essence doing is we're dumbing down Christianity. And we're not using the brain that God's given us and the mind of Christ that God's given us. And we become dependent once again on everybody else to teach us. That's not how Paul led. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to preaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so we need to be very careful and very intentional about not marginalizing doctrine and encouraging us to continue to learn what the scriptures teach. Number six, they don't encourage repentance. They don't encourage, call for, demand repentance. This is one of great concern today. When I think of mega preachers today that have got followings of millions, it's not that they're saying anything wrong, it's just not that they're saying it all right. My problem with Joel Osteen, and I'll put it out there for you, you might have been encouraged by him, motivated by him, blessed by him. The problem with Joel Osteen is that his message doesn't point people to repent of their sin, or as he calls a mistake. It doesn't cause them to change their ways. He has a very large unchristian audience. And you need to be a little bit concerned about someone who has a very large, you know, if a large amount of people can listen to somebody week after week after week and feel like they're okay and not repent of their sins and throw themselves at the feet of Jesus, something is not being told that really needs to be told. Jesus preached it. Matthew 4:7, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist had the ministry of calling people to repentance and preparing people to turn. But we have so many motivational speakers today that like to put the word reverend before their name. And they'll tell you how much God loves you and how much he wants to bless you and how everything's going to be wonderful and you can reach your maximum potential, but there's no call to repentance. And when called upon in his responses, well, that's not part of my ministry. This is the area I emphasize. God help you. God help you. A ministry or a minister that does not emphasize repentance, changing our ways, acknowledging our sin, seeing as grievous before God and something we need to turn from is not presenting the whole counsel of God's word. You need to be very careful before you let them sow into your life. Number 7, how to recognize false teachers. They use people to accomplish their ministry instead of seeing people as their ministry. They use people to accomplish their ministry instead of seeing people as their ministry. And this could very well be an immaturity thing in a leader. It doesn't necessarily make him a false teacher, but maybe one that needs to grow and develop. Romans chapter 9, we see Paul's heart for the Jews. Verse 1, he says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Look, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul is saying, if me going to hell meant that they would all go to heaven, I'm okay with that. That was a man that didn't see people as a means for his ministry. He saw people as his ministry. We saw Jesus, so what greater example can we have than Jesus himself, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for all of us. And so this rock star mentality of the leader, it is something that is really emerging in our culture today, and we need to be very careful in recognizing that a pastor's vision, a pastor's mission, a pastor's focus is not to be done at the expense of his congregation. It's to be done with his congregation. It's quiet in here. They use people to accomplish their ministry. And I'll be honest with you, I've caught myself at that. Let me just openly confess. There's times I just thought, wait a second, what's my motive here? You know, a lot of these things I can pick them out easy because, where'd that come from? That's in my heart. And so that's why I said this isn't so much about them. It's about equipping us. You as people are far more important than what the Organization of Integrity Church ever accomplishes, because you are Integrity Church. Amen. And if we got to slow things down and do whatever we need to do to make sure that we are thriving as disciples of Jesus, you're the primary reason that we exist here. Yeah, we want to reach the lost. I get that. And that's going to, but when we're healthy in here, healthy people will reproduce and continue to reach and follow what Jesus has called us to do. And so I bring this morning with tremendous awareness that there are times where I have struggled and have been convicted by the Holy Spirit in seeing these very things emerge in my own heart. Number 8. They marginalize the corporate church. They marginalize the corporate church. It's interesting. I was a part of a church a long time ago that was said many times over the pulpit. It was this idea that if you went to this church, you were the real committed Christians. Everybody else was secondary. Yeah, they love God, but just not as much as we do. We're special. We're a rare breed. There's nobody like us. Anything else is secondary. It minimizes or marginalizes the corporate church as if they were something special to the body of Christ. That's very dangerous. It's very manipulative, because what ended up happening is when God called me out of that church, what I struggled with for a really long time was this feeling like I was settling for second best. And it was a very, very manipulative way of controlling people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the body of Christ, where it says the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, and the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. That's not just speaking about the body of the local body of Christ, our gathering here, but it also speaks about the corporate body of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, universally, those that we don't even know yet, we need them. They are as much a part of the body of Christ as this little church in Yaphank is. But the moment we promote or we push or we brainwash people into thinking that this is the best, anything here other than this is second best, it's manipulation. And it's not healthy. Number 9, they claim special insight, powers, and anointing. Special insight, powers. Have we recognized false teachers? The Gnostics in the days of the Church of Colossae, they were those who taught that they had special insight. They were able to read into the text, to understand the intention of the text. And only a select group of people were able to do that. But I want to tell you, we have Gnostics in the church today that teach the same thing, that suggest that they have a special power, a special anointing, a special insight that makes you very dependent upon them. And we need to be very careful. Everything you need in Jesus Christ is prepared for you. There's nothing the Holy Spirit will not and cannot do through you that he would do for anybody else. God has no special sons or special daughters. We are all redeemed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the ground before the cross is level. Amen. There are no special sons and daughters. Everyone matters equally in Jesus Christ. And the moment we create this feeling like there's a special breed. Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Think about that for a moment. There will be people, and there are people today. They are not magicians. They are people who are capable of performing lying signs and wonders. We need to be really careful to make sure that we don't buy into something just because it appears to be supernatural. Just because something seems to be above natural law doesn't put the stamp of God as authentic upon it, right? God does signs and wonders today. God does wonderful things. The Holy Spirit is at work today. The Holy Spirit is never changed. He's constantly doing things. But the enemy will, in an attempt to deceive and lead people astray, there will be false teachers who will also, you remember when Moses threw a staff on the ground and turned into the snake? The magicians went and did the same thing. We need to be careful that we are not moved by what we see, but we are moved solely by God's word and making sure that what we're seeing is something that's in biblical. The church, in the Bible, the church has seen some crazy manifestations over the years. Crazy manifestations. Levitating and irrational, uncontrollable laughter and barking like dogs and all kind of crazy things that people would put under the heading of revival. We need to be very careful that we're critical thinkers, but not critical. Could God do? God can do anything he wants to do. And so when God does something in somebody's life, you say, well, I don't see this specifically in there. Well, just kind of leave it alone, man. Let the fruit of it begin to communicate whether it's of God or not. They claim special insight, powers, and anointing. And then lastly, they tend to have a single message and they lose objectivity. They're always talking about the gifts. Everything's about the gifts of the Spirit. They're always talking about eschatology. Here's what's going on with Russia and Israel. And everything out of their mouth is all about eschatology. And they're always talking about grace and you can do anything and God's always going to forgive you and don't worry about it. They're always talking about blessings. God wants to bless you. He wants to make you rich. And just if you could think it, you can believe it, you can achieve it. They're always focused. There's always this one line of faith and blessing or prosperity or gifts or whatever it is. And the problem with that is when we focus on just one area, we lose objectivity. And when we lose objectivity, we become imbalanced. And when we any imbalance taken to an extreme will always lead to error. It will always lead to error. Yes, the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Yes, God wants to bless his people. Yes, there is a lot going on today that is very interesting eschatologically. Yes, God calls us to be people of faith. And that's all throughout the scripture. But we need to always look at everything in a very comprehensive way and have a proper, healthy balance. That's why I like expository teaching. Although I'm not doing it this morning, but it's letting the scripture speak line upon line. And when it addresses spiritual gifts, we talk about spiritual gifts. When it talks about faith, we address faith. When it talks about God's blessings, we talk about God's blessing. We let the word of God speak and not just the agenda of the preacher. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 7, Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Look, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God's word, from Genesis to the maps, the whole show," right? It's not just the pet peeves of the preacher. It's bringing a comprehensive understanding so we don't lose objectivity, so we don't get swayed by any extremes, and we allow the Holy Spirit to continue to lay out for us that which has been presented to us in all the scripture. I say this to you this morning because I love you, and I don't want anybody being swayed, anybody being deceived in any way. And we are living in a day where there's all kinds of crazy teaching out there. And if I can teach you one thing about how to determine what is of God in his word and what is not, I think I'll have done my job. Because once I get someone turned on to God's word, then the Holy Spirit can continue to speak to them and grow them into all that God's designed you to be. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We agree with David. It's a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. And Father, we recognize that we live in a day where there's so much craziness going on. Lord, we don't want to fall prey to any of that. And we also recognize the tremendous blessing and power there is and freedom there is in walking in truth, in embracing your word. We don't need to fall prey to anything. We're not victims, we're victorious in Jesus. And we just pray that, Lord, we would continue to be students of your word, that we'd never settle, Lord, for regurgitated truth. But Lord, we'd seek your truth every day of our lives. And as we seek you, we'd find you. I thank you for each person here today. I pray your blessing upon them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.